In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Today we commemorate the last judgment, the second and impartial coming of Christ. We commemorate it liturgically, with this day being the commemoration of that event in our salvation, and we also celebrate it in a participatory way through the beginning of a change in our fasting. That is why today is also known as Meat Fair Sunday. Today is the last day that we can partake of meat. Next Sunday, Cheese Fair, Forgiveness Sunday, we remove all of the other categories. So then meat, dairy, wine, oil from our diet. We do so not because our fasting saves us, but because our fasting is where we are given agency to practice our faith in God. We do so because it enables us to practice faith, to practice trust and reliance upon Him, to say that our strength and our salvation comes from Him, not from ourselves, not from our endeavors. And we practice it in order to practice bodily in an enfleshed, incarnate way our repentance. The feast that we celebrate today, and it is a feast. In fact, what I'd like to do is share with you a few words for how we can understand the Last Judgment as being the final great feast that we look towards with great awe and anticipation. But it begins in this life, in the midst of our suffering and our temptations and our own sin, where what we have to practice is repentance. And so what is given to us by Christ in the gospel is a parable that will lead us to repentance, so that by the virtue of repentance, we can then move into the virtue of faith and trust and love in God. I've said many times in the past that when you read the beginning of St. John Climacus's book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, which is pretty standard reading for Orthodox Christians during Lent, written to, by and to monastics, and so you have to bear that in mind if you're not a monastic and you read it in a way that you can apply it to the particulars of your own life. Otherwise, it's useless. It's not salvific for you to read it, but still worth reading if you can read it with that caveat, that discernment. But he says, and I paraphrase, he says that there are three types of people: those who are the friends of God because they do what He asks out of love. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, Christ says. Then there are the good servants of God who do what they are told by Christ. They fulfill the commandments because they seek a reward. They seek heaven. And then there are the fearful servants of God who do what they are told because they are afraid of judgment. Now, this is not three set ossified categories. It's possible for people to move from one to the other, up and down that ladder, in fact. One could be the friend of Christ, but then because of pride, descend the ladder down, seeking a reward because maybe they think they should be justified for some pain they've endured. Or they become so hard of heart that the only thing that will get them into heaven, so to speak, is that they are afraid of punishment. And you can also be at the bottom of that and be of a hard heart. But just like with the parable of the sower and the seed, the thing that changes is the soil, not the seed. And so our heart can change and we can ascend that ladder and become not simply good servants, but faithful friends of Christ. It's in that context of the flexibility or the fluidity or the opportunity to change our hearts, to change the soil of our hearts and where we are on that ladder, that our parable is given to us today. Because it is given to us in order to bring us out of the hardness of our heart into repentance. It is not given to us in order to make us fearful of God unless our heart is so hard and disposed against God, that is what will prick it and bring it alive, make it alive. And so it is given to us then to be afraid. But the saints know that repentance moves us from fear and trembling to fear and awe. Because repentance moves us from our prideful state of heart to the Christ-like, loving state of heart. From distrusting God to trusting God. From disobeying the commandments or only fulfilling them out of fear to fulfilling them because we know that the commandments are actually life-giving words. So when we look at what we read in our gospel passage, it can meet us at any stage that we are in our life. If we are of hard heart, then it can make us fearful of becoming like the goats so that we enter into repentance. And certainly Lent is given to us every year in order for us, if we have been hard of heart, if we have been lazy or neglectful, to enter into repentance with an active awakening heart so that the end of our repentance is resurrection, even as the end of our Lent is Pascha. But the standard that Christ gives to us is one that is able to be attained by all and is itself filled with the heights and depths and lengths and widths of the love and grace of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that Christ says to us that if you are of such a hard heart that you can do nothing else, then at least go out and do good for your neighbor. He does not even say yet that your heart has to change. He simply says, I will lower the bar so low that all you have to do is do the good works. We'll deal with the heart in time as doing the good works leads you to repentance, softens your heart, teaches you that the other is your neighbor, your brother and your sister. And in the doing of the good works, you will be softened and you will become more like me. So he says to us, the bar is so low that all you have to do is do the works. And anybody can do that, even when we are filled with hatred and animosity towards others. We can still do good works. The Old Testament even gives us, with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, that if you want to really, really heap coals of fire on your enemy, then do good works for them. Right? Now, obviously, that converts our heart when we do those good works. Because our enemy cannot remain our enemy when we treat them like they are our neighbor. The other thing that our gospel tells us, though, is how we should view our neighbor. Insofar as you did or did not do this to the least of these, you did it to me. He tells us where we find him, and he tells us who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is the one that we disdain. Our neighbor is the one that we think is the least of these. Whoever that might be, whatever characteristic they have might be the reason we say, oh, that's the least of these. They have less money than me, less possessions, less achievement, less accolades. They're not from the same place that I am. They don't speak the same language that I speak, or look the way I look, or have the same history that I have, or the job that I have, or this that I have, or this that I am, or all the ways in which we identify ourselves with externals rather than with Christ and his image within us. Those people that we in our pride view as being the least of these is the only place that we will certainly find Christ. And when we meet our neighbor there, we meet Christ, but we also learn to elevate our neighbor. The hard, prideful heart is the one who puts themselves above their neighbor, who sees their neighbor as being the least of these. And remember the inverted pyramid. Christ came and he inverted the pyramid. Rather than putting ourselves above our neighbor and saying that they are the least of these, he, who is God himself, inverted the pyramid, put himself at the bottom, made himself the least of these. And that is the next level, the highest level, really, of our parable. Not simply to love those that we already disdain because we think we're better than them, but in loving them, in repentance, learning to see ourselves as being the least of these, and our neighbor as being sons and daughters of the God Most High. That's the secret that is in that lowest bar level. Just do good, even if your heart isn't there, because in time, if you do good, it will unfold in your heart true knowledge of your neighbor and of yourself, and you will willingly desire to be the least of these, so that your neighbor is not diminished, lacks in nothing, but instead is elevated and raised in your heart. You do not desire any longer for any other person to be the least of these. You will go down further than any demon or any prideful heart will go to meet Christ at the bottom, so that you can look up and make sure that all your brothers and sisters are above you. And you then are the inverted pyramid. You are Christ himself. And there's space, as we spoke about last Sunday, in your heart for all people. That is what the enlarged heart is. It is the humble, repentant heart that says, my brother, my sister is not the least of these. I am the least. I am at the bottom of the pyramid. And that humility upholds the world. We know this to be true because it is Christ-like humility, and it is his humility that upholds and saves the world. Now, I want to throw out one caution about viewing ourselves as the least of these. We must always be watchful, because Satan is always our enemy, always looking for ways to tempt us to turn what is virtue into pride, into vice. And it is easy for him, if we are not watchful, to convert this idea of us being the least of these into something that is still prideful. How? Because it is easy for us, when we view ourselves as the least of these, to view ourselves then as a victim. And victimhood is not the same thing as humility. To view ourselves as the least of these in a Christ-like way is to elevate our neighbor. It is repentant action, but it doesn't, and in one sense, to the world, it looks like you are diminishing yourself because you're putting yourself under the other, but it is not actually diminishing who you are as a person in the image and likeness of Christ. You are, in fact, becoming more real, more solid, more stable, more elevated yourself the further down you go. But if it is a psychological and not a spiritual descent, then we become filled with bitterness. We become filled with regret. We become filled with a heart that says, I'm the victim of everybody who is climbing over me to be above. And that can happen in so many different ways. It can be spiritualized, because it can be my humility is being taken advantage of. It can also be all those other external ways I identify myself. It can be the things that I give up, the things that are taken from me, the home that is no longer mine. All the different things that are external to us that we identify ourselves are places where we can be attacked to turn self-emptying and humility and repentance into victimhood. Because instead of seeing our neighbor being lifted up, we see ourself as being diminished. But in Christ, there is no one who is diminished. All are lifted up. All lifted up through repentance and humility. Our humility does not diminish us. It makes us like God himself. Because we treat our neighbor as God himself. And in so doing, no one is lacking in anything for life, salvation. And this is how we begin to take this feast of the last judgment, of the impartial judgment of Christ, and turn it into something that we look forward to and see it as being the great feast, the last great feast of all the feasts that we have. Because when we come to that great feast of the last judgment, and we stand before God, we will stand not viewing our neighbor as the least of these, not in, remember, our parable sets the low bar. So the people in our parable, both the sheep and the goats, they did not know where they saw Christ. But if we have the humility of Christ, then we will go and we will see all our neighbors, and he will say to us, in fact, you did this to the least of those, raising them up, making yourself the least, and you are like me. I see myself in you. And that is what we hope for. That is where we belong, is in the sight of God, because that is what we were made for, to be known by God. And he will look at us and he will say to us, you knew your neighbor and you knew me in your neighbor. And so I know you. And God reveals to us what his eternal plan is, what it is for everyone in this parable too. Because, and we'll end on this morning, when he says to those who are the sheep, the ones on the right, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world, that phrasing right there indicates that it has always been from the very beginning of creation. The kingdom of heaven was always our purpose, our end. It wasn't something that was created later on after the fall for those who are righteous. It was always the purpose of God to bring us into the kingdom, which is himself, his presence. And we know this because the words to the goats are revealing. You will go to that place which was prepared for Satan and the demons. Not for you. You will not go to the place where you belong, because you have chosen not to belong to me and to your neighbor. You've chosen not to see me in your neighbor. You've chosen to only see them as the least of these, and yourself as being elevated. That is the only attitude that Christ condemns in the Gospels. It's really the only thing he condemns in the Gospels, is the Pharisaical attitude of elevating oneself above others and putting the other beneath us. It's really the only thing that Christ condemns. And it is the only thing that separates us from the love of God without repentance. And that is why this feast is given to us today, to enter into repentance, so that our repentance leads us to a soft and enlarged heart, so that God looks at us and he says, I see myself in you. And the last judgment will be impartial, because it will place everybody where they have chosen, by who and how they have chosen to love. But it will be particular, it will be personal, because he will see us and he will tell us what is true about us, and we will know where we belong. And so it will be a great feast for those of us who prepare ourselves with repentance, because our repentance will be the very thing that lifts us and our neighbor into the kingdom of God. As we go into this Lent, let us not forget that. Let us not forget the purpose of our repentance. Let us not forget our neighbor as we strive for our own salvation. Let us instead understand that our salvation and the goodness, quote unquote, of our fast, its worthiness, its purpose, is to be able to enlarge our heart and make room for our neighbor, to go down beneath them and support them by us becoming the least of these in our own heart, so that we might elevate them and see in them the likeness of God. And in so doing, I had a conversation just before the services this morning about, am I prepared for Lent? And I said, every day, our whole life is both Lent and Pascha. That's more of a hopeful saying for me than perhaps a reality, as I'm still very much in process. But what it means is that every day of our life is Lent insofar as we lift up our neighbor in repentance, but it is Pascha because in doing so, we receive the Lord. May God grant this to us every day of our life, and especially this Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forgive me.